Well, I'm glad you're back, Frank. I was getting tired of following a machine. You think you're up here leading singing. You're not leading singing. You're following the leader, the machine over there. It's not so easy, is it? And we got a little off kilter in the first verse because it's just hard to do that. Okay, all the kids are going to go to their class, and the title of my message this morning is from Scripture. It's called Perform the Doing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll start with verse 8, chapter 8. 2 Corinthians. Paul says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to a man hath, and not according to what he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance might be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Father, we thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for all Scripture. It's inspired by you. It stood the test of times. It has. It speaks volumes to us now, as it did centuries ago, and it never gets old. And because you're the author of it, it speaks of real life experiences. Because you are the author of it, it's forever established in heaven. May we establish it in our heart by principle, and may we perform those things which are written herein. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're at a new year here. It's 2011. In case you didn't know that. And as you write your checks out over the next few weeks, some of you will not know that. You'll still date 2010. But we're in 2011. I've never been a big fan of New Year's resolutions, so I don't make them. That way I'm not disappointed. But I'll tell you one thing I am a fan of, and that is when God impresses something upon your life that you need to be doing, you need to do it. That is what I am impressed with. And that should happen all through the year, not just on New Year's Eve or thereabouts. It should happen at all time. In fact, life should be one continually changing thing after another. Our lives are always changing. Now, this scripture that I read to you this morning is applied to the subject of giving, and it certainly applies very well there, but I'm not going to talk about it in that context. I'm going to use the principle of giving to talk about principles of biblical principles in general, and I'm going to use this to hopefully zero in here on a target that hits every one of us here this morning. There's not a one of us here this morning don't need what I'm going to say this morning. It's from God's Word. It's something that we all need. Change is a vital part of the Christian life. Every one of us needs to change our lives. If you're at a loss of what to change, then maybe you should just talk to your spouse. They could probably give you some suggestions on things you might want to change. How are your boss at work, maybe? You know, usually the things that we need to change are the last things we know about. And so usually it is somebody else has to tell us that we need to change. But at any rate, we need to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit when He speaks to us, because He has a lot of things to say to us through the Word of God, but one of the things that He has to say to us is that we do need to change from faith to faith. And so everybody needs to change. Churches need to change. This church is changing. From the time we started this church until now, it is changing. And it should change. And it should never cease from changing. We are evolving, if we can use that word, after what's been said. We can use that in a good way. We are evolving. We are changing. And not necessarily more complex, but we're changing as God leads us and directs us. Churches that never change are boring and unproductive. And so are lives that never change. Same thing there. In fact, I guess I could say this. We really all change all the time. It's just a matter of which way we're going. We're always changing. Nobody is static. Nobody stands still very long. You're always moving in one way or the other. I was telling the class this morning, the soul winning class, you know, right now, as it stands right now, we have covered systematically, we have saturated from Argonne to Pines to Sprague to the freeway, almost every house in a couple of weeks, every house in that section will have been covered with a gospel tract. And other sections also. But that section has been saturated with the gospel. I mean, by that I mean it's been given the gospel. Whether by word or by mouth, it's been given. And we're going to systematically go through the entire city, valley of Spokane, doing this, section by section. Every section will get a gospel tract and a gospel witness from Spokane Baptist Church. I don't care what other churches are doing. Maybe other churches are doing that too. If they are, that's fine. It doesn't hurt to sow the seed twice in the same place, because it usually has to be sown several times before it takes root anyway, if it's going to take root. But anyway, that's part of our vision here, is to saturate the gospel in this area and then glean people that, from those areas that are saved, get them in the church and mature them in their faith. Help them to grow up. Not be a baby, but to grow up into maturity. And so that's the vision that Pastor Josh and I have for this church and for our outreach. It's going to continue to grow. Right now we have 5 teams going door to door. And in the near future, we'll have another team and maybe another team after that. We're going to continually add teams to this. We're bringing people in. We're giving them the gospel. And then when they come in here, the spiritual hospital, we help them to grow up in maturity. All of us need to be involved in this, because this is exciting. I mean, a year ago or 2 years ago, many of your people weren't here. Many of you people were not here. But somebody reached you. Somebody reached out to you. And that's why you're here. There is a restaurant in Chicago that used to be a shoe store. Pardon me, it's in Boston, not Chicago. Used to be a shoe store. Edward Kimball walked up and down in front of that shoe store one day, trying to get up enough nerve to walk inside there and talk to a young man who was in the back of the store putting shoes on shelf. That young man was D.L. Moody. Edward Kimball walked in that store and led D.L. Moody to Christ. And D.L. Moody led thousands to Christ throughout his life. Not only in this continent, but also in Europe. You never know what the value of a call or an outreach can have. I've told this story before. Years ago, I went into a home in New York. And as I went into this home, there was a young man laying on the couch. His name was Tom Holsforth. And I talked to his mother. She met me at the door. She invited me in. I talked to his mother for some time, gave her the gospel. And she never came to church. But the very next Sunday, the guy that was sitting there on the couch who never said a word was not only in church, he was in the first row right there where James is sitting, in a rocking chair. The church was in my house. And the rocking chair happened to be right in the first row. He sat right in the rocking chair. By the way, that rocking chair is still in my house. I don't know what that says about my house, but... And I'll say this. I bought that rocking chair for $4. The best things in life are cheap, almost free. Made out of oak. It's even got the owner, the manufacturer's name on the back. It's handcrafted. Anyway, I knocked on another door one day, and a 6 foot, well, not, no, it was his wife. His wife came to the door, and she says, well, my husband's a meat cutter, and he's working now. And I said, well, can I come back in the evening? She says, well, okay. So I came back in the evening, and in this house was a man by the name of Rick Nesbitt, 6 foot six, the oldest of 17 children. The only way they got around when he was a boy was they got around in a hearse. There was no car big enough to carry the family, so they had a hearse as a family car. And they drove around in that, and very poor. And Rick Nesbitt got saved. He knelt down in the Davenport, about like that, knelt down there with his wife and got saved. The very next Sunday, Rick Nesbitt walking up the pathway to my house, 128 Palmyra Road, Palmyra, New York, where Joseph Smith was born. He walked up the gate, up the sidewalk, and became a member of the church. Got saved. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was back in Maine, where he pastored a church for 15 years. We took a picture of four or five generations of soul winners. I was the first one. I led to the Lord, Rick to the Lord. He led somebody else to the Lord, and he led somebody else to the Lord. We took a picture of all five of us standing there. What a wonderful tribute. Not to me, but to the grace of God can reach out and reach anybody. He had 17 siblings. Almost every one of them got saved. Boy, the church filled up fast. So if you know anybody that's got 17 brothers and sisters, let me know. Let Josh know that we can get out there and get these people saved. That's the way it works. And that's my vision, and that's Josh's vision for our church, is to reach people. You never know who you're going to reach and what's going to happen. All right, so we're talking about perform the doing of it here this morning. And I want to start off by talking about why we should perform. Verse 8 is a key to that. Verse 8, it says, I speak not by commandment. You know, the reason we do anything in our Christian life is not because somebody told us to do it. We had to do it to get to heaven or to do it for any other reason or to make God happy. The reason we serve God as Christians is because of the love of Christ, because He has first loved us. I think it must grieve God at His heart, don't you? When He sees people who are trying to work themselves to heaven, more zealous for the truth of God than for people who already have their ticket to heaven. Think about that. We already got our ticket to heaven. It's been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. We are debtors to Jesus Christ. We always will be. And that motivates us. Love is a great motivation. There's no stronger force in the world than love. Fear is strong, but not near as strong as love. Solomon put it this way, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. There's nothing greater than love to motivate us. So why should we perform and do what the Bible says? Because we're debtors. We love Christ. He loved us. We love Him because He first loved us, the Scripture says. Every one of us have areas of our life that we need to change. We need to perform. The Bible says there are no temptation taken unto you, which is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. There's always a way to escape temptation and sin. And we should escape it and refrain from it because it's so destructive to our lives. It's not a disease. There are good organizations out there that teach people that sin is a disease. Drinking a disease. Drug addiction is a disease. None of those things are diseases. They are learned behaviors. They're not genetic. We're not genetically predisposed to be a certain way. We are usually example disposed to be a certain way. Somebody taught us that by example, and we followed it. You know what the Bible says about that? Who shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me? It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses! For it must needs be that offenses come because we're sinners, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. In other words, God says, if you're training somebody to sin by your sinful, wicked life, God have mercy on you and me. God says, put a millstone around their neck and throw them in the river. Be more merciful for them than what I'm going to do to them. So most of our bad behavior is learned not because we're genetically predisposed to it, it's because we have watched somebody else do it. You ever notice that drunkards usually come from drunkard families and so forth? Why is that? Because they learn by example. People that cuss and swear, where'd they learn that? They learned it from their mother and dad and their mother, brothers and sisters and people they work with. We learn things from other people and we do it not because it's a disease. We do it because we learn to do wrong. And every time you learn to do wrong, it's easier to do wrong the next time. So, we need to perform the doing of it. Verse 8 also tells us the performance proves the sincerity of our love. Look at verse 8 there. He says, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Action proves sincerity. Action proves sincerity. And also, you know, people, we give our testimony, we tell people about the Lord and about the gospel, and then we live like the devil sometimes. I tell this because it's true. I never put bumper stickers on my car about anything because people watch the way I drive, and sometimes I don't drive too well. I'm getting better. But why don't I do that? Because my example isn't always what it should be. And if you're going to be a Christian and tell people that, then the proof of your love and the proof of the pudding is in obedience to Christ. It proves our sincerity. Paul tells the Corinthians, says, prove your sincerity to Christ. And then he also goes on to say in verse 9, because of the example of our Lord. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This morning, if you're sitting here and you're saved and you're on the road to heaven, you are filthy rich. Filthy rich. You just don't realize it yet. You will someday. I mean, we sort of realize it. We read the Word of God. We see the blessings in God's life, in our life. And, you know, and I just feel overwhelmingly blessed in my life in so many ways. And yet this is nothing. I'm so anxious to get rid of this sinful body and have a glorified body. It's going to be fun to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Amen? I'm going to reign with Jeanette and Frank and anybody else that's saved. We're going to reign for 1,000 years. That's exciting. That's just not it. We're not even in heaven yet. That's just 1,000 years down here in a glorified body with Jesus Christ ruling with a rod of iron. We're right next to him, making sure that everything's taken care of. We're involved in that. That's wonderful. But the only reason we can do that is because of his example. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 12. You got your Bibles there? Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Familiar verses here. But sort of amplify what I'm trying to say here. It says, wherefore, Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with like so great a cloud of witnesses, and these witnesses are people who have already led their Christian life and left an example, an impression upon all those they were around. It says, seeing how we're surrounded by all these witnesses of people who have already led their life for Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the most terrible way to die, despising the shame, going from the heaven's highest to the earth's lowest. It'd be like us being condemned to live the rest of our life on Skid Row. That wouldn't even be a beginning of a comparison. How'd you like to live the next 30 years of your life in Skid Row? I'm not talking about a week or a month. I'm talking about 30 years. Jesus Christ lived 33 years in this world. And believe me, compared to heaven, this is Skid Row. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I don't know anybody in this room that's resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I haven't. But Jesus did. So he endured the shame of going, being humiliated, going from heaven, what he had in heaven, down to down here, and the sorrow of being separated from the Father didn't stop him either. Brother Frank, you were married to Jenna, what, 49 years? 47 years. Jesus Christ was in heaven with the Father for forever before he came here. Forever. There was no beginning. Don't think on that too much. You might have a blowout. He was with God forever. He never had a beginning. He and the Son, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were one in heaven. He left that. And not only did he leave that, but God turned his back on his Son when he was on the cross. He said, and Christ yelled out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Frank's grieving because he doesn't have Jeanette anymore. Jesus was grieving because he didn't have the Father anymore. That separation was unbelievably hard for Jesus Christ. Why did God separate him? Because he was full of sin. He is full of our sins. But it says the joy that was set before him. What was it? Why? How did he get through that? Because he knew that when on that cross he was paying your sin debt and my sin debt, so we didn't have to pay for it in hell. And because of that, he could look forward and say, I want to do this, not just because the Father told me to do it, because I know that when I pay this price, millions of people are going to be able to go to heaven. And so he did it. Now notice also in verse 10, another reason why we should perform the doing of these things is it says we should finish what we've already started. Look at verse 10. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient to you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be afford a year ago, now therefore perform the doing of it. He said a year ago, you folks boasted that you were going to give this money, this certain amount of money, so that we could help the poor saints at Jerusalem. He says, I remember you saying that. Now he says, go ahead and do it. Follow through on the things you said you were going to do. This is... Now we're back to New Year's Eve resolutions here, but in a sense, but not really. But isn't this a fact of life? Is that a lot of us, we start things that we don't finish them? Brother Gary was talking about the people, some neighbors that he has back in New Mexico that start things, but they never finish them. They have their yards just full of things and projects that they started, but they never finished them. Paul's saying the same thing here. He's saying, listen, you guys started this project over a year ago. When are you going to perform it? Please do it. Please perform. And isn't it a good feeling to when you finish something? A job that you didn't want to do. A job that was you're just putting off and putting off. And finally he says, I'm going to get it done. You get it done. You feel good about it, don't you? That's a good feeling. But God feels good about too when we finish the job that he's given us. Perform the doing of it, he says. Finish the job. You were ready to do it a year ago. Now finish the job. What a difference a year makes in our life. Where were you a year ago? Where was your year life a year ago? That's one reason why it's not a bad idea to write notes and keep a journal. We forget where we were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago. Some have been saved a long time, and things are always different, new and fresh, but We should be changing from year to year. We should be moving on that line, that timeline, as we move through life. And not one thing I appreciate about God is He never asks us to do what we're incapable of doing. Look at verses 11 and 12. He says, "Now perform the doing of it, that there was as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have, not what you don't have." God never asks you to do something you aren't qualified to do, or aren't up to, or aren't designed to do. He always asks us to do what we can do, what we should do. And I like that about God. He's always fair. Some of us have 5 talents, 3 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Doesn't make any difference what you have. Just reproduce what you have. Just do what God has designed you to do, and you'll be happy, you'll be fulfilled, and God's kingdom will prosper. And by the way, that's going to be the success of this church or any other church on the face of the earth. All of us need to be performing and be involved in the things that we can do. There's people in this church that can do things that I just can't get over that they can do that. I can't do it. There's things that I can do that you can't do. We all have gifts that we need to perform and do. Some of us, we know what we should be doing, and we put it off, and we just haven't done it. May God help us to be performers. I appreciate the fact that God's will is never burdensome. Look at verse 13. "For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened." God never burdens us down with things that we shouldn't be doing. He doesn't ask us to do things that are really burdensome. In fact, the things He asks us to do end up blessing our lives richly. And I thank God for that. People that are discouraged and depressed and everything as Christians are usually people that aren't performing. Do you ever notice that? If you're depressed, you're discouraged a lot, then maybe you should look at your life and say, what am I not doing? Because doing produces joy and happiness, especially if it's something God asks you to do. And you're doing it in His power to boot. In fact, everything God asks you to do, you have to do in His power. You can't do it in yourself. So His burdens are never heavy, and they never leave a bad taste in your life. You're eating something that you can't get rid of for a long time? Taste just lingers. You ever listen to a song that you can't get out of your mind? Let me tell you what, I hate to go certain places and certain places because they play certain things and you can't get that thing out of your mind. It goes over and you're reinforcing it all the time as it goes over in your mind. It just keeps going over and over. Am I ever going to lose this? Maybe by the next day you lose it. You have a good night's rest and you forget the song. That's good. That's a blessing. If it's a bad song. Doing God's will never leaves a bad taste in your life. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. It's wonderful. The only Bible, we say this often, the only Bible that most people read is the Bible of your life. They watch your life. Perform. Do the performance of it. Another thing, look at verse 14. Your performance will supply somebody else's want. Verse 14, "But by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want." Everybody in this room has some wants that only somebody else can supply that has the goods. Brother Dave was showing his appreciation for supporting during the passing of his father. We supplied some wants there a little bit. But guess what? It's going to come full circle. Someday we're going to need his love and our concern for us in the situation we find ourselves in. That's the way it works. You supply somebody else's wants through your performing, and later on their performance is going to supply your want. That's what he's talking about here. Okay, what are we to perform? We've talked about why we should perform. What should we perform? Gotta erase Don's magnificent drawing here, because I got something more complex to draw. I'm very good at complex drawings. I want this to represent the great commandment. Jesus said, what's the greatest commandment? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That is the great motivation that motivates all of us. Everything else that we do falls within that circle. And inside that circle, I want to put another circle to show you that I can draw two on the same place. And I want this to represent the Great Commission. You have the great love, the great commandment out here, love God with all your heart, soul, mind. And this one you have the Great Commission. What's the Great Commission? Go, teach, baptize. Everything we do inside the church, and that's God's vehicle for this age, is because we love God. And everything that we do that's good in this life needs to be done through the local church. Say, well, what about other Christian parish organizations? Well, it's all right to have a parish organization of the church, I guess, but God created one institution, that was the church. The family, the church. The church is God's vehicle. And so we need to go, need to disciple, need to baptize people. We already talked about that. Everything fits inside that circle. I don't care whether it's interpersonal relationships with your spouse, with your siblings, or with your parents, or your boss, or whatever it might be. Everything fits within those circles. If you're not right, if you're sitting outside of this circle, then everything else is going to be messed up. If you're not outside of this circle, then you're not inside that circle. You're still out here. Everything's messed up. And the only way you can straighten it out is to get inside the circle of God's love and that it can motivate you to do what you need to be doing. How to perform? How do we perform within these circles? The first thing I want to bring up is your mind. You know, the battles are lost or won in the mind. Philippians 8:9 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. 2 Corinthians 10 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, the mind is a wonderful thing. You know how many electronic transactions take place in your mind every day? I mean, it's mind-boggling. Well, okay, it's mind-boggling. Pretty good. Mind-boggling. Even your mind can be boggled by the thoughts that go through your mind. I mean, just think about it. All the thousands and millions of thoughts that go through your mind every day. Did you know that you can control your mind? And a lot of people say, well, you know, it just comes in there and it's just there. It just comes in. Yeah, well, just send it out. If it doesn't belong there, send it out. And replace it with something else. Train your mind that when thoughts come into your mind that shouldn't be there, what do? You say, well, I shouldn't have that thought there, but I'm glad it's there. No, you don't do that. You say, You have a reaction. You start thinking about something else to replace that. You got to train your mind to do that. We're sinners. We like bad things. That's just the way we are. We like bad things. So when bad things come into your mind, what do? You have to have a plan of action to replace those things by thinking about something else. This isn't really that complicated, but it's hard to do. The reason it's hard to do is because we don't want to do it. We just don't want to do it. It's easier. It's just easier just to, oh, it just came in, going out. Oh, here's another one coming. Oh, no problem. Here comes another one. Oh, good. Let's think about that. That was nice. And they just keep coming, and you just keep, oh, that's nice. We're just like a TV screen. Whatever we turn on, there it is. Well, control the TV. It has an off and on button, right? It has a channel selection. It's the same way in your mind. People lose the battle in their mind. That's why Scripture talks so much about our minds. Control our thoughts. And if you sin and you dwell on something you shouldn't be dwelling on, what do? You confess it. You don't have to confess it to everybody because everybody needs to know about your mind. All things go through it, obviously. But you confess it to God and you ask God to give you a way out of that. There is ways out. You are not what you think, but you are. You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. The Scripture puts it this way. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Think how high the stakes are here. If we don't control our minds, guess what? The devil will. He's a master at it. He's been doing it for thousands of years. He knows exactly how to get into your mind and what to tell you. And by the way, he's so sly and so crafty, and he convinces you that the things that are wrong that are in your mind are okay. Oh, it's not that bad. Not that bad. But it is that bad. And it keeps getting worse. You need to realize that change is painful and hard, so we need to count the cost. But we also need to realize that not to change is more devastating. Much more devastating and painful not to change. Perform the doing of it, he said. Now, I think it's interesting here. He says in verse 11 and 12, he says, you were willing to do this a year ago, but you haven't done it yet. Did you know one of the lies the devil tells us is that, you know, I really don't want to do that, so that's okay. I'm a good guy because I don't want to do that. I have good intentions. I don't really want to do that. Even though I did it, I didn't really want to do it. So, you know, it really wasn't me anyway. You know, we just play these mind games with ourselves and let the devil play on our mind. But listen, you not only have to be willing not to do something or to do something, you have to do it. Think about what happens if you don't do it. There must be measurable change in our lives from month to month and year to year, and there has to be accountability because people do what you inspect, not what you expect. You ever notice that? That's why they have bosses. That's why they have supervisors, because you don't do what you only do what they inspect, not what they tell you to do. You could tell your kids 10 different rules. And you see this all the time. Now, honey, I thought I told you not to do that. Well, they may have told them not to do that, but they don't reinforce it. So the kid says, well, I'll take the yelling. It's okay. I can keep doing it. I got this tuned out anyway. I got this figured out. This ear over here isn't hear very good, so I just turn that. When they yell like that, I just turn that ear, and I keep doing it. But if you inspect what they're doing and reinforce your rules, they will start doing what you tell them to do. So it's accountability. In short, we need to stop sinning. That was the theme of the men's camp, wasn't it? Wasn't that good? Stop sinning! Is that very complicated? Just stop it! See, well, that's hard to do. It's easy to say, but hard to do. I know it is. It's hard to do. Nobody said it was easy, but you have the Word of God and you have the Holy Spirit and you have a group of people here that love you. So we can stop anything that we shouldn't be doing. Paul put it this way, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh, let's just sin it up so God's grace can throw God's grace on us and just keep throwing God's grace because it glorifies God. You know, when God's grace throws in our life, it doesn't glorify us though. It makes us bond slaves of sin. So stop sinning. Paul says, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And by the way, when you get baptized, those of you getting baptized today, you know what you're showing? Not only do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but you also believe in the death of yourself. The death of yourself to self. To the sinful nature. You're going to live for Jesus Christ now, not yourself. And that's very important. You know, every time we sin, the reason we need to stop sinning is because every time we sin, we weave a band around our bodies. Let me illustrate this way. Believe it or not, when I was a kid, I liked to watch spiders. And one of the things I did, I learned, is that you've seen these webs, these circular webs. And I noticed that when flies flew into those webs, the spider took action. Boy, he'd be up there in a corner, tucked away in his corner, but as soon as something touched that web, bam-o, he comes down that web really fast. He grabs that object, and then guess what he starts doing? He wraps that thing up. So I used to enjoy going catching grasshoppers. We got too many grasshoppers anyway. And I would show the grasshopper in the web and watch that spider. And boy, he'd come down there, you get that thing, and he'd just wind that thing up really, really fast. That grasshopper could not move. He was bound in that web. And if the spider was hungry, he would suck all the blood out of that grasshopper. If he wasn't hungry, he'd go back up in the corner. And then later he'd come down and take... And then guess what he did after he got done doing that? Then he would loose the grasshopper, boop, and it would fall to the ground. He's still encased in all that webbing. You know something? That's not a beautiful picture, but that's an accurate picture of everybody who continues to sin. The devil will wind you around so tightly that you can't even move. And then when he's done with you, when he pleases, he'll come down and suck all the blood out of all the spiritual blood out of you. And then, you know, when he's done with that, guess what? He'll just drop you on the ground. And you'll sit there. There are Christians that live their lives like that. God help us. Samson is a powerful example of that also in Scripture. Samson, the power man, the power builder, the muscle builder, not really. He was strong because the Spirit of God filled him. They couldn't figure out what his strength was. They couldn't figure it out. And he played and played with the devil through ladies, women, in his life until one day that web got wound around so many times he didn't realize that he was encased. And so when the Philistines, he said, "The Philistines be upon you, Samson." And he rose up and says, "I'll rise up just like I always do." And he didn't have any power. He was encased. And when the devil got done with him, he dropped him on the floor. He was all done. He spent the rest of his life in a mill, blind, with no eyes, crushing corn like an oxen in a mill. Until, of course, the last chapter of his life, God allowed his hair to grow back. And because he was a Nazarite, God used him one last time. Don't have time to go into that, but you get the picture. What I'm trying to say here this morning is that all of us need to be performers. You know, good intentions only go so far. Try that with your kids. Try telling your kids, "Well, I wanted to do that for you, but I know I promised that, but, you know, things came up." That may fly for once or twice, but you keep telling that story over and over, and guess what? Your kids are going to say, "You don't perform. You just talk." Try telling that to your wife. Try telling that to your boss. See how many days you come into work late and saying, "Well, you know, I just couldn't get there this week because the car broke down, and yesterday this happened, this happened." The boss says, "You know what? You got too many things happening in your life. You're out of here." It's no mercy. I mean, they got to have some performance. They got to have people, they're paying us to perform. God's not paying us to perform. We're performing because He's already performed for us. May God help us. You know, as one of your pastors, I plead with you, be a performer in 2011. The blessings out there are just more than you could possibly realize. If we can just perform. Now listen, don't try to perform the things that God has impressed upon your life. But if God's impressed something upon your life, do it. And stop doing the things that's going to destroy your life. Man, I don't like to see people's lives go up in smoke. It's no fun. Let's do what's right. Let's pray. And by the way, before we pray, I want to say this. As our heads are bowed, when we get to this point next year in 2012, what are you going to see in your life that's different than it is right now? Because you're going to change. You're going to move some direction. This time next year in 2012, where will you be? I'll tell you where you'll be. If you perform in 2011 as God impresses upon your heart, you're going to be in a good position in 2012. If you don't, you're going to be in a bad position and you're going to suffer. May God help us to do right. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it. We thank you for the clarity of it, the truth of it. Lord Jesus, we confess we need your power, we need your focus, we need your help to do all the things that you've asked us to do. And Father, we're so thankful that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's not burdensome to be a Christian. It's victorious. It's mind-lifting. It's spirit-lifting. It's joy, unspeakable and full of joy. It's all the things that the world wants and cannot have because they will not acknowledge you. Father, we've acknowledged you. You live inside of us. We have your book. Help us to be victorious Christians. Help us to be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us and gave his life for us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.